I would just like us to all turn to Malachi chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, please turn there with me. In Malachi chapter 2. I'm just going to read the portion of scripture that I've mentioned earlier concerning God's heart, expectation, and excitement around marriage and around kids. And this weekend we were at the men's camp and we spoke a lot about God's original plan for man and what is the biblical definition of manhood and the responsibilities and the leadership and the initiative that God has placed and designed man four. And we spend a lot of time in Genesis, but here in Malachi chapter 3, we also see the purpose of bringing man and woman together, as we read here from verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit, they are His. And why one? Because you were seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate the man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. And we see these two very powerful statements in the same breath that God makes. He says, I love children. I have an expectation for an offspring. I have brought you together for that very purpose, so that you can produce a legacy, so that you can increase, so that you can take a legacy into the world. And then in the same, as he was speaking about marriage and the purpose of marriage, not just coming together to become one flesh, but to produce an offspring, he then also continues by saying that I hate divorce. I hate it. And therefore, I want you to protect yourself in the spirit and in the flesh, and that you must remain faithful to one another. And he's saying divorce in the context of offspring. And then if you go with me to Ephesians 5 from verse 22, which is another well-known portion of scripture that speaks about the purpose of bringing two together to become one. We see here it's a portion of scripture that has been used so often at weddings, where God speaks about the role of the wife and the husband in this marriage. And I'm not going to spend too much time there, but before I read, we not only see the roles defined of husband and wife, but we also see that Scripture speaks about this union of man and wife to become one, which we've just read in Malachi, is a mystery. It's a mystery, the two becoming one flesh. But also, it speaks of something far greater. It speaks about the relationship between Christ and the church. And then as we read these summary of roles, we see that the role of the husband and the role of the wife is not just there to ensure a successful marriage. It's actually there to reflect something. To reflect something far greater than a love between a man and a woman. It is there to reflect our relationship with Christ. And let us just read in that context. It says, wives, submit yourselves to the husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the washer with the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And here we see that God is saying that wives should submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that this two coming together is a profound mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And what it means is that marriage in itself is a reflection of our relationship with God, with Christ. And that is why God hates divorce. Because divorce does not reflect God's faithfulness, His commitment, His long-suffering, His unconditional love. It doesn't reflect that. It doesn't reflect that God is a covenant God that never breaks His word. He's a God that persists despite it all. He's a God that lays down His life for sinners. He is a God that never gives up. He's a God that is always faithful, that never changes. And therefore God hates divorce, because divorce does not reflect His nature, does not reflect His character. And therefore God is saying that I hate divorce. And marriage in itself, the purpose of marriage is to reflect our relationship with God. So marriage in this world is a testimony. It is a testimony. There are so few marriages in this world today that last. People have lost faith in marriage as they have lost faith in God. And marriage is a powerful witness to the world out there. A Christian marriage should be a reflection of our relationship with God. The unconditional love of a husband to the wife, willing to sacrifice everything, even at cost of himself, to love his wife. There should be nothing more important in a husband's life than his relationship with his wife. And he must be willing to sacrifice anything for that relationship. And in the same way, the wife should honor, respect, and cherish her husband among all things, as a reflection of our relationship with God. And a marriage like that stands out in our communities. And the reason in the context of children why God hates divorce is because our offspring and the expectation of God for a godly offspring, an offspring that knows God, that loves God, that has faith in God, that follows God with an excitement and a zeal. You know what? Coming from a broken family, it is very difficult for children to embrace a father God that is loving if there was a father that was abusive or deserted the family or whatever the situation may be. God wants an environment for children to grow up in an understanding of love, of faithfulness, of commitment. And therefore, He hates divorce. Because He has an expectation for a generation to grow up in an environment where they know God's love, where they have experienced God's love, where they have seen faith, where they have seen faith in action, so that they start off with life, with passion and zeal, and a faith that cannot be moved. Because it's not just theory, it's practice. I have seen it, I have experienced it. I've seen the love of my Father, and therefore I can relate to a God who is a Father who loves me. I have seen my commitment of my mother, how she cherishes and honors her husband, my Father, and therefore I can relate to my relationship with Christ. And that is why God says what He says. And that is the context and the significance of marriage. And that's why, for us, it's not just significant to dedicate a child, but also to come alongside the parents and to support them and to encourage them in this calling that God has for us. Life and the life in Christ is more than just the natural. We have been set on a heavenly path with the eternal focus. And we have called, we have been commissioned to be examples, to be light, to be salt in this world, that through the spreading of the gospel, others may come to God. And that gospel becomes effective when our lives testifies to the effectiveness, the realness, and the fullness of God. And therefore, God encourages us to follow Him, to love Him boldly, openly, and so too in our marriage, and so too in our families. Our children ought to see in us who God is, what God's love is, and how it manifests, how it realizes. And with that in mind, the calling of us, not just to be saved, but to become like Christ, to be transformed from glory to glory in the image of Christ, a process in which we embark by the day we surrender our life to God, to follow God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to become more like God, to be changed continuously into that image, so that we can be a reflection of who God is in the world. So that people through us can know what love is, what commitment is, what faithfulness is. what forgiveness is. It's to that higher calling that God calls us. Each one of us that embraces Christ embraces more than a ticket to heaven. We embrace a life of change, of transformation, of becoming more like Him, with the aim of being a witness to the world. And with that in mind, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians is just before 2 Corinthians. If you are looking for that book. God has an expectation for Emma to run, to have a head start in life. And God has an expectation and has placed the responsibility on the parents to live such a life so that she can have that start in life. Here in 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 24, Paul speaks about this calling that God has set before us. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat or discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And Paul speaks about this life that we have in Christ and the aim that we have, not just to become like Christ, but to reach eternity. And he says it's like a race that has started the day I gave my life to God. And all of a sudden, my focus and my aim, the goal before me, is no longer temporal, but it is eternal. There is an eternal reward, an eternal focus. And I run in such a way that I can obtain it. And he likened it to a race. And more specifically, if you look in the Greek, the prize, the temporal prize, is the wreath that you have in the Olympic Games. In the NIV, it says, in games. In the New King James, it says, runs a race. But we run it with focus. And he likens it to an Olympic race. He says, as we have started in this race for eternity, the goal for eternity, like an athlete, we should be temporal in all things. We should be focused. We should run in such a way to win it. Like an Olympic athlete that trains and focuses with one aim in mind, to get the prize. And he's temperate in all things. He disciplines himself with that one goal in mind. And he runs in such a way that he can win the prize. And God is not saying that only one of us will reach heaven. All of us has the opportunity to reach heaven. But what Paul is saying is, listen, you must run in such a way to win it. It doesn't help you walk, or you run to the left or to the right. You get distracted by this thing and then you get distracted by that thing. Paul says, no, this is not how you run this race. You run it straight towards the goal. You focus on this goal. And you are training yourself, and you are temperate in all things. You discipline yourself. You disregard the distractions, and you focus on this one thing: to reach eternity, to become like Christ, to finish the race, the purpose that God has set before us. In so way, we also need to run the race. We need to see the goal. We need to pursue the goal without distractions. That is what Paul is encouraging us to. To become like him. So we need to get focused on the upward calling. And we need to get focused in not being distracted by so many various things. That's why Paul says, I do not run aimlessly, but I run straight towards that goal. I have realized the moment that I came into the kingdom of God, that it is about eternity. And now I'm focusing on eternity. I'm focusing on what eternity means for me here and now. And what it means for me to get there. It means that I need to change to become more like Christ. It means I must let go of the things that distract me. And then Paul continues to speak of the things that distract us. He speaks of the sin. And then he goes into specifics concerning those sins. And I want us just to continue there in 1 Corinthians. He says here, therefore, from verse 1 in chapter 10, therefore I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered throughout the desert. And Paul starts to say, he says, listen, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that just like the Israelites, they were called by God, they were saved by God, they partook of God. They went through the baptism, they went through the unification with Christ. He said that what they ate and that what they drank, that rock that followed them, that was Christ. They partook of Christ. They were baptized into Christ through the cloud and the sea, and they partook of Christ. They were called by God. But yet, they didn't run the race in such a way to win it. They were distracted. They got distracted along the way. And God was displeased with them. And then he names the distractions. He says, now these things occurred as examples to us to keep setting our hearts, to prevent us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down and they eat and drink and got up and indulged in pagan rivalry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and was written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful and do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But when the temptation comes, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So God says, be focused. Be focused on eternity. Do not be distracted. Do not be distracted by the temporal things. Discipline yourself. Discipline your body. Paul continues there at the end. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself may become disqualified. So focusing on eternal things involves discipline. It involves the rejection of the temptation around us. It involves like a physical discipline of withholding yourself from excess fat and too much sugar. You know what, if you're an athlete, and I'm not a professional athlete, I'm a social athlete. But you know, if you read the books about professional athletes and their commitment and their dedication to their sport, you know, I'm a cyclist, so I love, you know, Lance. He's old. Not that old, I'm a bit younger, so he's still reasonably young, but he's back in the game. And everybody is kind of thinking, will he make it, won't he make it, is he using drugs, isn't he using drugs? But you know what, the great thing about Lance is he's committed. And that's the one thing that he always says, he's the most tested athlete in the history of the world for drugs. He looks like, I don't know, a sip already. Because they keep on drawing monsters, blood samples after samples after samples, trying to find some drug in him. But you know what? If you read the life story of Lance and you see his commitment to the goal, his goal is simply this, to win the Tour de France. And he spends 6 to 8 hours every day. He says, you know what? I bust my backside 6 hours a day. What do you do? That is his response to those who accuse him of using drugs. He says, this is what I do. Lance is the only athlete that actually does the entire Tour de France for training before the Tour de France. He actually does the Tour de France for training when he does it. This guy is committed. He weighs the food that he eats. He is on a strict diet. He knows exactly how many kilojoules went out, and he knows exactly how many kilojoules must come back. They spend thousands of dollars and times in air chambers, like you test the aerodynamica of cars and planes. He will sit on his bicycle and they will test him to see what position is the most aerodynamic. That's the one. That is how you must sit for the next hour. And then he trains himself to sit in that very uncomfortable position. He gets bikes specially designed for him so that he can... For him, it's a science. This guy is committed. He's fanatical. He doesn't eat ice cream. He likes it, but he doesn't eat it. Because it will gain weight in him. You know, this guy is focused. Paul says, listen here, the race that we run is exactly the same. We should run it in such a way to win it. We should run it to achieve it. We should not be distracted. So run it in such a way. And when it comes to parenthood, we are called to be an example. We are called to set an example. Men, you are called to love your wife in such a way that your children will understand what it means for the father's love. What does that mean? We need to love our wives in such a way that they can see what is unconditional love. They can see what it means that you're willing to sacrifice anything for that relationship with your wife. That is what our children need to see. And wives, you need to honor and cherish your husbands in such a way that they can relate to that in their service to God. That is why it's so important. And we are called as parents. That is part of our goal. That is part of our responsibility as Christian parents. And God says, listen here, do everything that you must to achieve that goal. Paul encourages us to do that. Then we read here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's my last verse that I want to share. Is that this race that we run is a race we run with others. We do not run it alone. Hebrews chapter 12 says the following from verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scourging the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, it's a beautiful picture of a race. And Paul, if you note there, he says, let us run the race that is set before us. Because we're all running in the same race. And here he speaks about the fact that it is not just about you, it's also about those who are running with you. We are all partaking in the same race. It's not just one person coming to heaven, we all have the same goal. We have the same line that we're aiming for. And Paul says that we're all running together in this race. But what is so interesting is he says in the New King James, he says, run this race with endurance. NIV says, run it with perseverance. Because this race that we're running is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. It's a long distance race. It's something that is not over in 5 minutes. It's not a commitment that I've done 10 years ago and that was the end of it. No. Christianity and our life with Christ is a relationship that has to persist and continue to the end. And through this relationship involves change all the time. And Paul says, listen here, it's an endurance race. Now that I'm well familiar with because that's what I do. I love endurance racing. I do this 8-day stage races on mountain bikes. And the great thing about that is every day you spend 6 to 8 hours pushing your body through the Alps, up and down, to the extreme. You try not just to reach the end, but to get to the end as fast as possible. And you have to train your body to be fit enough to get there. But when the race starts, you know what? then the fun really begins. Because that first day, you spend all your energy just to make it to the end. And then day two comes. You are tired, you are stiff. You reach the end that first day, you fall off your bike, you have cramps, you are tired, you sleep, you wake up the next morning stiff, pain. You don't know how you're going to do it, but you know you've got another 7 days. And then you have to get on that bicycle and you've got to start all over again. And the nice thing about endurance racing is at some point you have to face the pain of the body and you have to overcome it. There's some real challenges to it. Endurance racing is all about overcoming. Overcoming the physical, overcoming the mental, overcoming the challenges. And Paul says, listen, you know, the race that we run is the endurance race. It's something that starts and has a long way before it ends. And along that way, there are obstacles. There are things that need to be overcome. It's not just about a sprint. It's about enduring and overcoming the obstacles along the way. And then Paul says, listen here, as we're running this race, this endurance race, let us get rid of the things that distract us, that entangles us, that keeps us back, and the sin that so easily catches us and get us stuck. He says, get rid of those things and run. And then he gives the way we do that. He says, listen here, as you run this race, you will encounter obstacles. You will encounter distractions. You will encounter sin and the temptation of sin. And he says, but listen here, as we run, let us overcome. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, looking to him as the example. Because what did he do? He ran the race to the end. He overcame the obstacles. He despised the shame. He bore the cross because he had one thing in mind, the end, the joy that was set before him. So he was able to endure all these things. He was able to persist. And Scriptures encourages us to use him as an example when we embark in this race. Not to lose faith. Not to give up hope. But to continually persist. And the thing that is placed before Christ is eternity. It wasn't something temporal in this world. It wasn't fame, it wasn't fortune, it was eternity. And based on eternities, Christ was willing to sacrifice everything for that goal. And we are called to run the race in a similar way, having eternity in mind, and be willing to sacrifice everything to gain that. And we need to persist, continue towards the end. We are running the same race. All of us here. We are all running the same race. And that's a great thing about an endurance race, is because of the atmosphere of camaraderie that takes place. In a cross-country race, which is a shorter race that I've done so many years, it's all about the winner. Who gets there first? It doesn't matter if you're second. It doesn't matter if you're third. It doesn't matter if you're 15th. All that matters is the guy that gets first. And all the focus and all the publicity is about who came first. And everybody is so focused on being there first. But in an endurance race, it's about getting to the end. And that's why it's growing in its popularity. Because all of a sudden, it's not about winning, it's about finishing the race. And everybody is encouraging one another along the way, chatting, encouraging one another, helping where they can if there's a breakdown. Because you know what? It's not about winning here. It's about finishing. And our race is the same. It's not who can be the most holy, who can be changed the most, who can get there first. That's not the point. The point is, can we get there together? Can we finish the race? And Paul says we're all running this race. So we need to encourage one another. We shouldn't be distracted. We should be focused. But we must encourage one another. And that's why this day was also very special. Because we as a congregation could come alongside Johnny and Lou. And we can say, you know what? You have a race that you have embarked with family. And God has an expectation that this family will follow him to the end. God is excited about it. But there's responsibilities on parents to create an environment where the offspring, where the generation to come, can know and embrace God. And they have a responsibility to do that. But we are together running the same race. And we ought to come together and encourage one another. Each one of us have different struggles and different things to overcome. But God says through His Word that we need to encourage one another. We need to come alongside each other. We need to be our brother's keeper. The age-old question. When God asks the question, where is your brother? And the response was, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. We are responsible for one another, to encourage one another. Because you know what? In a race, there's lots of obstacles. There's lots of things to be overcome. There's lots of distractions. There's lots of opportunities to pull out. There's lots of times when you get tired and you just need somebody to come alongside them and to encourage them. Say, hey, you can do this. Well done. That is so important. And we need to understand that's part of our role. It's not just for me to get into heaven. It's about helping those alongside me to get there. And even in today, that's what we did as a congregation. We said that, listen here, we as a congregation will help you as a family to accomplish what God has called you to do. And we need to be attentive to one another's needs. We need to be able to see when somebody is struggling. We need to be able to come alongside them and encourage them and pray for them, because we're going towards the same goal. And that's what God is calling us. Parenthood is like a relay team. The parents are running, but at some stage, the legacy, the love, the destiny that God has poured into them, He expects them to pass it on to their children. And you know what? As parents, we have the privilege of giving our kids a head start in life. I know my parents, coming from a very traditional background, were great parents to me. Their understanding and experience of God was limited. But what I have received from them, their commitment, their faithfulness, their loyalty, their faith in God, has helped me tremendously. I am blessed as I stand here because of the environment and the culture that was created for me and the opportunities by my parents. I'm excited about you guys sitting here today with everything that we have received in comparison to my parents and your parents maybe. I'm excited to know what our kids are going to do based on our experience and relationship with God. And that's why I say parenthood is like a relay team. And we have the opportunity to hand over the baton running. Not standing still, not walking, but running. And as we embrace this race and we start to run, you know what? We hand over the baton at speed. And that is how you win a relay race. Because you receive the baton at speed. And that's what I want to encourage you. As parents, run that race. Run that race with all your strength, with all your focus. Keep it your goal. Run that race. Pursue eternity. Do not get distracted. Embrace your calling as a father. Embrace your calling as a mother. Embrace your calling as a husband. Embrace your calling as a wife. Live it not just to honor your man or to love your wife, but do that with an understanding that it is an example. It creates an atmosphere. So that when the kids come and they're old enough and you hand over that baton, they get it at speed. And they will excel and exceed where we have stopped. Like so many people have said before, our kids, in their lives, our ceiling should be their platform. And that's why God is excited about us and about our kids. Because He can see the potential of that legacy continuing and making a difference. So I want to encourage you. If you're single, start running. Marry somebody that can keep up with you. Okay? Marry somebody that can keep up with you. Don't marry somebody that's still walking. If you're single, run the race. And get a partner that run at the same speed. Or somebody just a bit faster than you, to encourage you to go that little bit faster. But don't get distracted. And then keep on running. So that by the time your kids are old enough, you can pass that baton for them. To run even faster. Because they have that momentum. That is what we're called to. I'm just going to stop there. And I want to encourage you, not just to be focused, but to have a wider vision for those around you. Those of you who are struggling. Because this is a hard race. It is not easy. There's lots of obstacles. There's lots of challenges. And we are called to encourage one another. Because in that, we create a slipstream. It's a momentum that you create, a critical mass that you create. Again, I'm a cyclist. And that's what we do when we get together on the road. I don't know if you've noticed that. We stick behind one another in little groups. And we annoy all the motorists. Depending on which side the wind comes, we become a greater annoyance. Because all that we're doing is, we're sitting in the guy in front, and they slipstream. And they wait. If the wind is from 40 degrees this side, I would sit 40 degrees behind him. If the wind is in front, I'll sit right behind him. Because in that position, there's a little sweet spot of less resistance. And where that guy is working at 100% of his potential to travel at 40 kilometers an hour, if I sit in his slipstream, I do 40 kilometers an hour, but I'm only working 70%. Sometimes 60%. That is why we do what we do. And then we take turns. Because you can't keep up that pace for too long. And that's why cyclists swap around. We want to keep others' wakes. You know? And that's what we do when we run together. We create a slipstream for others. We create a critical mass. We create momentum. And people fall in where we are at. And they come up to speed very quickly. And that's the great thing of having committed people focusing and running. You will find as you start running, others will come into your slipstream. You might be working very hard. They might not have the capacity to do 40. But you know what? Because of your slipstream, they'll get up to speed very quickly. But we must be able to look out for those who are still weak and say, come. Come behind me. Come sit in my wake. Come, let me help you. If you see somebody is getting tired, then it's your turn to go in front. And say, listen here, I see you're struggling. Can I pray with you? Can I stand in faith with you? I see your wife and your kids is still away. Can I pray with you? I hear your mother is ill. Can we pray with you? I see it's getting tough at work. You lost your job. Can we pray with you? You see, we must be always looking around us and be involved. So that we can create that momentum. So that we can move. Amen. I'm going to stop here. My time's up. Let us just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the knowledge of your love and your faithfulness, God. We thank you, God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, God. And that is to be with you. That is to meet with you in eternity. God, and I thank you for your grace, God, that you have saved us, Lord. And that we may stand here today in the knowledge of your love. And God, we thank you for this privilege of not just being saved, God, but being embraced by you as a son and a child, a daughter in your house. God, I pray, Lord, that as we are embraced by you, God, that we will also embrace that identity that you have for us. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to let go of the things that keep us from pursuing you, God, with all our strength. God, help us, Lord, to let go of the things that distract us. God, help us to let go of the sin that claws at our feet. God, help us, God, to be free of these things. God, I pray that you will come and give us the boldness, God, to put eternity as our goal, to become like you as our goal, Lord, to be changed, to become like you as our goal, God. I pray, God, that everything that we do will be focused around that goal. God, I pray that we will wake up with that goal in our heart, God, and then we'll go to bed with that goal in our hearts, God. I pray, God, that we will do whatever we need to do to reach that goal. God, I pray that you will give us the boldness, God, to make the sacrifices necessary, God, to spend time in your word, to spend time in your presence, to be involved in the lives around us, God. God, I pray that you will open our eyes and give us the boldness, God. God, I pray that you will enable us, Lord, not just to focus about our lives, but also the lives around us. God, I pray, God, that we will be able to see the need of our brothers and our sisters, God. I pray, God, that you will show us when they are tired, God, when they are weak, God, when they are facing obstacles, God. And I pray, God, that you will give us the ability to come alongside them and to encourage them, God. And if need be, God, to go in front of them, God, to show them a way, to give them an opportunity of rest. God, I pray that we will create a momentum in us, God, can pass on to others, that they may receive a baton of life, God, at speed. God, I pray for the parents here in this place. God, I pray, God, that they will commit themselves again, God, in their relationship to one another, to love one another, to cherish one another, as to reflect your love and your commitment. God, I pray for the children in our homes. God, I pray that they may see in us you, God. God, that they will be excited about you, God, that they'll be excited about prayer, excited about the word, excited about faith, God, because it's a reality in their lives. God, I pray that you will come and anoint us, God, to be effective in our parenthood, be effective in our relationships. God, I pray for those who are still single, God. I pray, God, that we will run the race, God. God, I pray, Lord, for partners, God, that can match their speed. God, I pray for men and women, God, to come into their lives, Lord, that will encourage them even further, God, running this race. I know, God, you have an expectation, God, an excitement. And I pray, God, that each in our lives will meet that expectation and that excitement. And while we are praying, I just want to give you an opportunity that if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to God, you've never embarked in this race, you've never even started, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. It's not an easy race. But God will be with you. He's promised to be with you. And He will come and do in you what you are unable to do in yourself. And that is change. And then I want to give an opportunity for us who have been running this race. Maybe you are tired. Maybe you've grown tired. Maybe you've become distracted. Maybe there is sin in your life that keeps you back. I want to give you an opportunity today to come to God and to focus again on Him. Set your eyes again on Christ, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. To say, God, I pray that you will come and set me free from my distraction. God, that you will come and set me free from my sin. God, I pray that you will come and strengthen me again, God, by your Spirit, God. I pray, God, that you will come and renew my strength. Renew my focus again. I want to give you an opportunity to set your goal and your heart again on eternity. And while we are praying, if that is you, I just want you to respond to God. And I just want you to, I'm not going to call you forward. I just want you to raise your hand and say, God, this is I. God, I need to change. And as you do so, you could just drop your hand after you've raised your hand. It's just for you to take action, to say, God, here I am. I'm serious about changing, God. I'm serious about changing my commitment, my focus. I'll give you some opportunity for more, just to respond to God. Opportunity in your own words, where you are sitting, just to ask God to set you free from the distraction, from the sin, and just commit your life again to run towards the goal. As we are praying, I do apologize. I feel God wants me to pray for you individually. And if you believe God has been speaking to you, if you are tired, if you are distracted, if you have sin in your life, I would like to ask you just to come forward and I would love to pray with you. If you believe God is challenging you, you know, in this world that we live, there are just so many things that distract us. There are just so many things that calls us to the sign. And God has an expectation for an offspring. God has an expectation for a generation to run, to set an example, to break the mold, to be the light, to be the salt. God has a desire to see His people rise and create a wake for so many others to follow. If that is you, I just want to give you an opportunity to focus again. As you come forward, I just